Well, football season is around the corner. I've been kind of suffering a little bit, so I'm really not a baseball fan, so I only watch the Braves come playoff. So, you know, I was excited about watching the Olympics. Now, I don't watch that much, but Summer Olympics, I watched skating, track and field, of course. And then they had to mess that up. Mocking the Lord's Supper. It really just shows you the sign of the times. But as we know, Jesus, I would say, would get the last laugh. It'd be a time of sorrow, a time of, I should have given my life to Jesus Christ. While I was mocking him, doing all the other things that's so easily to do in this world, I should have surrendered my life to Jesus. That's really what Revelation 12 begins to be about, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a garland, that's a crown. Hers were with 12 stars, of 12 stars, then being with child, she cried out in labor, in pain to give birth, and another sign appeared in heaven. We have to understand these are, I don't think they're small signs. They probably go to from the east to the west, what they're looking at. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, consider this, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. As soon as it was born, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This great, we call them reveals now. So we can call it a great reveal that's about to take place, a scene in heaven. We are introduced to these personages here that are involved in this spiritual struggle behind the scenes. The seventh trumpet has sounded now, so there's no more delay. It's sort of running on autopilot now. There's no longer time, it seems, for the nations to repent and to receive God's forgiveness and patience, like Nineveh repented in the days of Jonah and so forth. It seems that this trumpet has sounded and things are beginning to move forward. And John says, the Lord shows me this great panoramic scene that gave light to this struggle that people are having on earth. What is the overview of the struggle of human history? What is that? And he sees these great personage, these personalities involved that are behind the scenes once again, no doubt. We are in the midst of a great spiritual struggle here. That conflict between light and darkness, that warfare that goes on all around us all of the time. And as Christians, sometimes we can get in a situation where we wonder why these things are happening to us. Is it the enemy? Is it our flesh? Is it the spirit? Because the spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Why all of these struggles? People love to give more credit, I don't understand it, than any to Satan all of the time. He receives more press than the Bible gives him. And certainly as a Christian, if you end up in a difficult situation, that's not the time. The devil says, oh, poor Christian, I'm not going to mess with him now. He's going through a tough struggle. You can ask Job about this. When God told Job, okay, I'm going to let you at Job for a little while. We know he destroys his house, destroys his animals, even destroys his children. Left his wife. You would think that was a good note, but it was bad. So there's a struggle that's been since the days of Adam that we all have to deal with. We know this is earth. This is not heaven. But there's this struggle that goes on behind the scenes all of the time. The Bible is filled with insights into these things. And he tells us here now that he sees these great two wonders. Verse 1 and verse 3 calls them great wonders. First, it's this woman, and then this dragon. And it just isn't something that John says, wow, it just blew my mind. This wonder means a sign, more literally a portent, a omen. And it has some warning to it. It speaks of something to be, we should take heed of. So it isn't just a wonder in the sense of, wow, you should have seen this. This would have blown your mind. It is a wonder in the sense it's stirring something up in John. He knows there's a warning. There's something to be taken heed to as he looks at this magnificent scene. He says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, really a crown of 12 stars. So she already thinks she's won the battle. We're going to find out what these 12 stars are. Verse 3 says, and the other woman, the other wonder, a sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. So he begins to see these personalities. Now, as we go on through this, understand, I believe what the Lord is putting in front of us, we need to identify this woman, of course, the dragon, the stars, the man-child, Michael, and a remnant. Once again, there's lots of personalities here. When we get to the next chapter, we come to the Antichrist, another personality that's given a decent amount of print, involved in this struggle, really in this entire scene. As we come to identify the woman, I think first of all, if we see this child that she brings forth in verse 5, she's brought forth, it says, a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's kind of obvious. If you read Psalms 2 and the language is taken right from there, Christ the Messiah ruling the nations with a rod of iron. Revelation 19 says the same thing. That helps us go back and identify the woman. This man-child that is brought forth is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the one we know that is to rule all of the nations one day. And we're told in many places he's at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. That he is there until the time of the second coming. So it's easy to identify that man-child. It's easy to identify the dragon too. Some of the confusion comes in identifying this woman. Who is this woman? John sees this great woman in the sky. And we imagine that this is a huge image, once again, that he sees, and she's with child. Verse 2 tells us, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth, travailing in pain to deliver. That sounds like something unsettling to me. You know, I respect women greatly. That's got to be hard, giving birth. I've been to clinics when I would go on mission trips and the women would be in rooms, nothing but the handmaid giving birth to people and the baby's just crying. No sodium pentothal, none of that. Just flat out delivering children. I wish if I was a woman, I would tell them just to knock me out and wake me up a year later when everything is back to normal and everything. That's how cowardly I am. John is probably looking in amazement at this. Now, some say this is Mary. The problem with that, it says that after she gives birth, verse 6 tells us, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. That has nothing to do with Mary. It would be naive to attribute this as Mary. In fact, we still find the woman at the end of this chapter in the Great Tribulation. So that doesn't fit at all. Some say, well, it's always the church. I remember teaching the middle schoolers, if I asked the question, they would always say either Jesus or the church. But it's not the church. We'd have a problem if it was the church, because the church doesn't give birth to Christ. Remember, Christ gives birth to the church. That's got everything turned upside down. Besides that, Paul says he wants to present the church, 2 Corinthians 11:2, as Christ, a chaste virgin. So this better not be the church because she's pregnant. Whoever this woman is, Christ births the church. The church does not give birth to Christ. The Bible being the best commentary on the Bible, I believe, let's look at Genesis 37, 5 through 8. It says, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. He doesn't have much discernment here. He should have known his brothers didn't like him. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then consider this. My sheaf also arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, here's what we want to look at. Verse 9 says, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his fathers rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? Now we have to understand, Rachel is dead already at this time. So he must be speaking about Leah. And of course, it would happen in Egypt after this. And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. The sun, the moon, and the stars. That's a picture of Jacob, a picture of the 12 stars being the children of Israel. Jacob's name, remember, was chained to Israel when he wrestled at the Jabbok with the Lord. And the 12 children of Israel are the 12 children of Jacob. They are the 12 stars on the crown. It says right here, a picture of the sun, the moon. Once again, it's a picture of Jacob. And in this picture, it really would be Leah, that they are the sun and the moon and the stars. It's interesting. It says this woman is clothed. When I hear clothed, I think of wrapped. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And I think that takes us back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, where Adam fell. Remember, he said, Jesus said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field." I think Satan in this state in the garden was a beautiful, probably the most beautiful creature until Jesus would touch down and walk with Adam and Eve. He says, "And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." The serpent, if you ever read Genesis, you remember he's called the Nephesh, the shining one. You know, it's a strange idea, even before the fall, to think that he was hanging out in the garden as a snake and came and talked to Eve. And she happened to get in conversation with him. Whether the Nephesh was, whatever the Nephesh was, Satan came as something magnificent, beautiful. And whatever their curse was, it took the legs off the Nephesh and put him on his belly as part of the curse. And he said, "Because you have done this." Now, Satan, I believe, he could have been standing right there still, or on his belly, lying there right there still. Or he was so afraid and disappointed, he crawls off, but he was in the distance somewhere. Because he gets the message, "You are cursed more than all cattle," when Jesus says this, "and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity." I've told you the difference between enmity and an enemy. An enemy can always be reconciled to one another. But if you have enmity with someone, you can forget about it. Never going to be any reconciliation. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So this prophecy of the coming of the Messiah through the seed of a woman, the only place in the Bible you have the seed of a woman is in Genesis chapter 3, because it's the seed of the man that's planted in the woman in procreation. But this is a very strange idea here. Even the rabbis struggled with this. The seed of the woman, speaking of the virgin birth. Through the seed of the woman, Satan would be destroyed. That's what he's saying. And this one that would come forth from this seed of the woman, though Satan would bruise his heel, I like some translations said Jesus will crush his head. He will deal him the fatal blow. Not then, many thousand years on the cross in the final analysis. So this woman we find in Revelation chapter 12, no doubt, is a picture of God's plan of salvation. She is clothed in. God picks up. He takes off with Abraham. Abraham has two sons, Isaac and Jacob. He picks out of them a people. Then he picks out a nation. And his plan is clothed, 12:1, with the sun, the moon under her feet. This great wonder. It says, "And on her head, a garland of 12 stars." So God chooses, we know, Abraham and his seed, his descendants, whereby to bring forth his plan of salvation to the entire world, to bring the Redeemer into the world. And throughout that, Abraham and the Jews blessed above all other people. In that sense, God having a special plan for the Jew. Is God finished with the Jew? Because if I turn on my TV, seems like he's finished with them. Netanyahu, I sat there for an hour and a half watching his speech. While outside in Washington, these fools are spray painting, marking up statues, everything. And I'm saying, God, where are you? Are you finished with the Jew? But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? Paul asked the question. The reply comes back, certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, and he never will. In fact, he still has a plan for them today. The Bible is very clear about that. There shouldn't be any confusion about that in our mind. And it's sad today that the church is confused. Some think Jesus, God, is finished with the Jew. Some believers think the church has replaced the Jew. Read your Bible. Not so. So we have this woman, this plan of God. Salvation has come through the nation of Israel, comes through a people to provide a lineage, to provide the tribe of Judah, to provide ultimately the Messiah. Verse 3 says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. We'll read more about that in chapter 13 and in chapter 17. But verse 9 helps us understand this a little more. If you look there, it says, so the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old takes us back to Genesis, called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. If I have any unbelievers in here, I'm going to say it one more time. Satan that has deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So no doubt about who the great dragon is. The Bible does that for us very simply. And you'll read it again in 13:1, chapter 17, 3 and 9 and 12, Daniel chapter 7 and so forth. This great dragon, the devil, his tail drew a third of the stars. That's the angelic being. When he fell, all those that wanted to go with him, fools, went with him. The stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, because he knew he was there when Jesus placed his curse on him to devour her child as soon as it was born. Verse 9 tells us that when Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast into the earth, notice, and his angels were cast with him. So it clearly tells us that he was cast out, cast down, really, with his angels. Chapter 9, verse 1 tells us that the angels are personalities. Remember in the letters to the 7 churches, angels were the elders of the church there. They were personalities. Job, I think, chapter 38, verse 7, speaks of the angels singing the day God, Jesus, made the creation. So no doubt, 1/3 of the stars of heaven speak of the angelic realm that rebelled with Satan in his rebellion. Isaiah 14, well-known verses 12, 13 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north, the highest place there is. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We read about his 5 I wills. And then over 100 years later, the Godhead answers him back. Ezekiel 28, God gives his 5 I wills in answer to Satan there. And there he talks about Lucifer. You were beautiful in the day you were created. That should have sounded a bell in Satan's mind right there. I created you. Not in that state. Your pride made you fall. Because it tells us there that Satan was in Eden in his unfallen state. Once again, he's right there. because there are people who love to take Genesis 1-2 and create a whole theology there called the gap theory, which I think is a great name for it, really, because it's about God, and they've put millions and billions of years between verse 1 and verse 2. But this is the answer, because God tells that Satan was in his unfallen state in the Garden of Eden. God rested, remember, on the seventh day. If Satan had fallen in a previous age, God would have never rested on his seventh day, because he can't even rest in the millennium period until an angel, I'll call him Tony, comes down and puts him in a pit for 1,000 years. And it clearly tells us in Romans that sin entered the world through Adam. So Satan, that old dragon, there's a scene here. God has had a plan throughout the ages. That plan was to bring forth the seed, a Christ, a Messiah, one that would set people free, that would pay for our sins through his own blood, a plan of redemption. Satan, no doubt listening when God said to Eve, I will put enmity between you, your seed, and the seed of the serpent. And he, Satan, will deal a death blow. Satan will deal a blow to Jesus, but Jesus will seal the deal when he is crucified on the cross. Christ will crush his head, deal the fatal blow. Verse 4, the latter part of verse 4 says, and the dragon stood before the woman, there he is, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. We know that through the ages, as we think back immediately, you think of Satan, Cain killing Abel. And let me tell you this. This is a nonsensical teaching right here. They say that Satan had sex with Eve and produced Cain. Not a shred of evidence in the scriptures of that. Biblical evidence is attached to that. Cain slew Abel, his brother, is what it says. The Bible tells us that, because Adam, once again, he's in his fallen state now. He's sinned. Two sons that were born to them, they were fallen. They needed redemption. That's why Abel would always go and crucify an animal. Cain was a knucklehead who brought, no doubt, his best fruits, vegetables, all those things, but that did not satisfy. So he kills Abel. We see in the days of Noah, the earth so perverted, the sons of God, some strange thing going on between angels and mankind, trying to forestall the coming of the Messiah, that the whole earth had to be cleansed with the flood. You follow, certainly in Egypt, as Pharaoh then decides that all the male babies from 2 years old and under, he would kill them, Moses being spared. As you follow along the whole process over and over, Satan trying to get rid of the Messiah. All the way down really to Joash. The royal seed, Joash, was in the temple. Adaliah was trying her best to get to him. If Joash would have died then, it would have snuffed out the line. He was the last one. And once again, God provides. He was a little boy. God still provided. And then we can go from the Assyrians taking away Israel, the Babylonians taking away Judah, Herod, when they come back, Herod is trying to kill Jesus Christ from the babies 2 years and under, all because they knew the Messiah was coming. The Pharisees wanted to kill him. And all the way to the cross, and then finally, we're told in Psalms 22, as Christ was on the cross, he says he sees great bulls of Bashan gouging at me, even there. He talks about these principalities that were gaping upon him with mouths like lions. Those weren't Romans or humans. Those were satanic forces. through the ages that had been waiting, that had surrounded him there when he was on the cross. And of course, not understanding what God would do, 3 days later, he would come forth resurrected in power and glory from the tomb. And then still you had Titus Vespasian destroying Jerusalem. Then the war hating, you know, the remnant of her seed, all the way down to Hitler. The constant struggle of anti-Semiticism. And it's here today, and it's full blown. It's getting full blown even here today. Being satanic at the roots. A constant effort through the ages to destroy the Jew. That's what they want. In Ezekiel 37, telling us that they would be reborn again as a nation. Remarkable prophecies there. Mark Twain said in his day, over 100 years ago, he wrote this poem called The Jew. He said, he could be vain of himself and not be ashamed of it. Yes, he could be excused of it. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians arose and filled the planet with sound and splendor, and then faded off to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a fast noise, but they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held the torch high for a time, but it burnt out, and they sit in the twilight or they have vanished. The Jew saw them all and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his energies, no dulling of his alert, aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. Other forces pass away, but he remains. Mark Twain. And what is the secret of their immortality? Malachi 3:6 says, for I am Yahweh, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. He sees John now. John sees this plan of salvation of the ages, the struggle that has gone on in human history. From the fall into Adam, God's plan was still working, then to bring forth the Savior, taking his seed and clothing it in Israel, clothing it in Judah, clothing it in a royal line, this dragon aware waiting through the ages, trying to cut off the birth of the one that would come finally, this man child. Verse 5 tells us she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne, coming forth to who was to rule all nations. And John says, I saw he was caught up to God, where he is at the right hand of the throne of God. And the interesting thing, as we come to the end of verse 5, verse 6 tells us, then the woman fled into the wilderness. If you catch that, the whole church age is between verse 5 and verse 6. And we don't see it. It's not revealed to us because it was hidden in ages past. He says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is the second half of the great tribulation. And we know that's where she flees to because we're told no doubt in Isaiah, they flee to that rock city called Petra. This place in the wilderness. If you have a chance, go online and just check out Petra, if you would. Once it was as big as Manhattan, New York, and it's housed over 200,000 people. If you ever saw Indiana Jones, I used to watch him all the time, The Last Crusade, which was okay. At the end, he's riding through these caves, these crevices, and he comes out. And it opens up to this wide temple, red rock temple. And that was just the beginning of Petra. That's a small part of it. And today, the interesting thing is they said In Israel, at least 1,000 Jews a day go to Jordan to visit Petra. That's 300,000 Jews that go see Petra a year. And people who have gone to the rock city called Petra, especially the believers, I would think, well, I can't say. But they say they leave the New Testament in these places. So when the Jews flee to this place during the great tribulation period, they can pick it up, those New Testaments, and read about their Savior, because that's a great time. They're not going to know what's going on. But people like us, when they go there, they leave Bibles to tell them that. And God has prepared a place in the wilderness called Petra for this woman. Verse 7 and 8 says, and war, going back to heaven, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil. I won't do it. Called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You know, no wonder Satan hates the book of Revelation so much, because it tells him his fate. It tells him his end. It's all written out, and it's going to stand. And it just tells of his demise and of his defeat. You know, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. That's his initial fall when Jesus said that. When he rebelled in Isaiah 14, it says, now there was a day, let me read Job 1:6 first, because it's in here too. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. This was after Satan had fallen before the Lord. And notice, Satan also came among them, because he's the prince of the power of the air today. And he still has access to heaven. Revelation chapter 12, evidently at the midpoint of the tribulation period, he's going to be cast down again. This is his second time. And then he is no longer the prince of the power of the air. That's what he is today. But when the tribulation period comes, he's going to be cast down, and he won't be the prince of the power of the air. He's going to be cast down to earth when we get to chapter 20. He's going to be cast down to the abuso, into the pit for 1,000 years in the tribulation period. Then we get to the end of that, the tribulation period, where he's cast down again into hell, where he will stay there forever. That will be his domain. So in this chapter, we see him cast down. He's at war with Michael and his angels. Gabriel is the messenger angel. Michael is the archangel. There's only one, I can be sure of this, there's only one in the Bible. There might be more, but in the scriptures here, there's only one, and he's Michael, and he's the warring angel. That's why he stands over Israel. That's his domain, but he's a warring angel. There's only one. That's Michael. It has a definite article. The archangel. Satan was not of the same order. It tells us in Ezekiel chapter 28 that he was a cherub, Satan was. He was the anointed cherub that led worship. So he understands, once again, the power of music. No doubt understands how to sway the masses. You know, it's interesting, our faith, and I'm glad, it's a musical faith. Of all the religions in the world, two faiths are a musical faith. That's Judaism and Christianity. And now that I put those two together, I must make a distinction. Don't stick with Judaism. You'll find yourself waking up in hell. Christianity is what saves you. Knowing Jesus Christ as your Messiah being birthed into a new order, into a new birth, is what saves you. But it is a musical faith. But it seems to be, there seems to be an old acquaintance with Michael and Lucifer. Daniel 10, 12, the latter part tells us that Gabriel finally shows up. When Gabriel gets to Daniel, he tells him, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words, Daniel. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, another demonic being, withstood me 21 days. He's warring with this prince of Persia 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. The principality, the power, the demonic fallen angel that was ruling and inspiring the king of Persia. That still goes on today. Still goes on. And at that point he said, and I was in struggle with him, and Michael the archangel came. And now, of course, then the battle was over when Michael hit the scene. He says, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece, he's got to go somewhere else and fight, will come. Which was 200 years after that in Daniel 12, 1. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Speaking of Israel. If you think back to the history of the Hebrews, of the Israelites, they've had a lot of great battles. 1948, remarkable victory. 1967, a remarkable victory. They don't even know how they won that victory, but I do. 1973, Yom Kippur was an incredible victory. 1982, and they always boast on their military. But I believe Michael is right there. He's standing up for the nation of Israel. There are principalities and powers behind that. And you know, even on October the 7th, when I first heard about Hamas going in and just destroying the Jew, I thought about, where is God? Where is Jesus? Why are you letting this happen? Out on a beautiful Saturday morning, just having a great time, Hamas comes in and slaughters all these Jews. And at first, I'm going to share my heart. At first, America's rah, rah. We stand up for Israel. We stand up for the Jew. We stand up for Israel. We stand up for the Jew. And I told my wife, I said, watch how this begins to become lukewarm. And it has. It has. Because before I leave here, we're going to see a defacing, we're going to see a turning, even the United States of America on Israel. Because the Bible tells me no one, and this could be the tribulation period, no one will help her. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to have to help her. Pray for Israel. Jude tells us in 1:9, yet Michael, let me tell you this. Remember when Moses was about to die, God says, I tell you what, you can go up on Pisgah and see the promised land, but you're not going to go, Moses. You're not going to go to it. And so while he was up on Mount Pisgah, God told him to lay down and take your sleep. You're going to die right here. Moses could have lasted another 120 years, and he laid down, and the Lord buried him. And now, I think Jude tells us in 1:9, it says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, that's why I think Moses would be one of the two witnesses, dared not bring against him a reveling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." I'm sure Michael is up there chomping at the bits, waiting to get his hands on the devil. He watched him spit on him. He watched him whip him with a cat of nine tails. He watched him put a crown of thorns on his head. Now, we know Jesus could have said the word, been over with quick. But I really think he's going to leave him for Michael. He says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That is in the tribulation period. Matter of fact, it's in the latter 3.5, the great tribulation period. Verse 10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come.'" Something is happening here for the first time. I don't know what, but something is happening. "For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Satan doesn't give us a day off. I don't know if you know it or not. He accuses us all the time. And the word "accused" is the Greek word "kategoro." We get the word "category" from. And it's very important because Satan wants to put our life. I did good today. I didn't do good yesterday. I did good on my diet today, but I gossiped a little bit yesterday. I didn't lust at anyone today, but I did something else. So he wants to put our lives in category. I did well today. I did well yesterday. I'll do well for 3 days, but I just acted a fool this day. And we begin to put on our refrigerator board. We count in categories. But we must remember, God doesn't count like that. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, he washes you as white as snow. You're redeemed. No sense putting your life in categories. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, true, we must walk. True, we must walk real close to the Lord. But none of this category stuff, because that's how Satan can begin to defeat us in categories. Because once again, he doesn't want you to remember that Jesus Christ has died for every sin that you've committed. We must walk with him, though. Verse 11 says, "And they overcame him," speaking of Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And everybody in this room has a testimony. And it says, "And they did not love their lives to the death." They've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. He can't accuse us anymore. He does, but it doesn't stick. That's aorist tense there. Once and for all. When you're saved, once and for all, he can't do anything with this. He can't go to God and say, "Hey, he messed up. He's been covered by the blood." We are overcomers, you guys. You don't believe me? Ask Mandisa. She wrote the song. She finally, I guarantee you, when she stepped up in heaven, I bet Jesus Christ had the angels. "Mandisa, you've got a great voice. I appreciate that song, but just sit down right here beside me. I'm going to let the angels sing it for you." And you know Mandisa can sing. She was right. We are overcomers only through Christ Jesus. William Cooper wrote, and I love the hymns this morning. William Cooper wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood lose all its guilty stains. That's your answer when he accuses you. Your answer is, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus died on the cross. He said, to tell you, devil, I'm paid in full. It is finished. Redemption is finished. And the only reason anybody in this room is going to get to heaven is by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a relief that is. Because it's a drag trying to live a Christian life. It's a drag. Okay, I got to do this. I got to do that. But when you're in that relationship with Jesus Christ, okay, Lord, you told me this. You told me that. I'm going to do it. And you're just walking with him. Oops, I messed up. That's all right, Victor. Get back up. Dust yourself off. The blood of Jesus covers you. And you keep walking. I can do that. I've tried rules and regulations. I told you before when I was 13. And that lasted about 10 days. I did good today, Lord. I didn't do good yesterday. So-and-so, I don't mind telling on myself because we've all been sinners. So-and-so came over to my house and had his dad's pornographic book, and I looked at it, and I said, Lord, I messed up today. That was when I was religious. But ever since I'd bowed my knees in that jail cell with those 15, 16 guys there making fun, I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to please him. It's something in me I want to forgive. I want to be glorified one of these days. And we do that by walking with Jesus Christ. Verse 12 tells us, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. He knows that he has 1,260 days left when he comes in the tribulation period. He couldn't stop the woman. He couldn't stop the child from coming forth. He couldn't stop in the wilderness the people running to Petra. He couldn't beat Michael. He's not a happy camper, and he's cast down, and he's got 1,260 days left, and he's going to make everybody as miserable as he can with that number of days. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. You read about that in Deuteronomy, how God bore them on eagle's wings. I think God is going to take them on a plane to Petra. The services going to take them on a plane because they're going to be running to Petra. He says, and it says here, and that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. Jesus said in Mark 13, 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation, here it is, spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And he talks about the Sabbath day. I don't care about the Sabbath day. Run, flee. And that's why the planes will be working, I think. And that's why they're going to take those who wants to go to Petra. And I believe while they're there, they're going to see those Bibles and they're going to read those Bibles. And they're going to say, the Messiah is coming soon. How could I have not saw this? How could I have not seen this? The Messiah is coming soon. The children of Israel know they've been deceived as the Antichrist sits in that temple and claims to be God. They flee to the wilderness to Petra. Verse 15 says, so the serpent spewed out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, honest, I don't know really if he's speaking of figuratively here or literally. But even if it's literally, I can see that. I can understand that. There's a rift in the Jordan Valley that goes from Syria to North Africa, a huge rift. It could be a flood coming down there literally as the children of Israel is fleeing once again from the Jordan Valley. Or it could be speaking about an army, Jeremiah 46:8 or Jeremiah 47:2. The important thing is they won't be successful. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. He knows he's failed by now. The woman, the seed, Michael, the witnesses, he's failed. And he went to make war, notice, with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the last 3.5 years. The worship team can come up. You know, I started this off with football. I'm going to end it with football. Sorry, you guys who like baseball and basketball and things like that. But I don't know how much football I'll be watching this year. My team will be okay. They won't be the best, but they'll be okay. But while all of these things are going on, spend time with Jesus. And when I say spend time, I'm not saying read your morning devotion. And then if you feel like it at night, read your night devotion. We had better be absorbing this book, eating this food, being nourished by the Word of God. Because that's how we're going to stay strong, you guys. That's how we're going to defeat all enemies that come our way. Whether it's fleshly, whether it's spiritual, whether it's any kind of enemy. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be absorbing it. We need to do what Deuteronomy calls us to do. In the morning, reading. In the evening, reading. In the afternoon, reading. Not just having something to do. We're going to have to be strong in these last days. We're going to have to be strong for Jesus if we're going to shine like the stars in the sky. You can be lukewarm if you want to. It's going to be hard walking with the Lord in these last days if you're lukewarm. You better grab hold of him and walk with him. We got people that are sick here, that are not doing well here. We've got a Chris Morrow. And I love Chris Morrow's walk when it comes. She has issues. She has issues with her body, things like that. But you know, if she's here every Sunday, she comes. And we pray for her every Sunday. And I told her, I'm sure she don't mind me sharing with her. I told her, you remind me of that, of the widow in the Bible who had an issue of blood. And she pressed through all of that crowd. Jesus said it was a multitude. And she fought her way, being weak, hurting, in pain. She pressed through all of that to get to Jesus Christ, the great physician. And I told her, that's who she reminds me of. Because every Sunday that she's here, she comes down. You know, we're people that, hey, I don't want everybody to know what's going on in my life. I'll just go home and pray in my closet. I'll go home. Lord, you know what's going on. No need for me to come down. That's true. But I hear James said, if you need to be healed, go to the elders and allow them to anoint you with oil, and the faith of a righteous man, you will be healed. Now, that's what James says. So I admire her for coming down every Sunday and giving us the privilege to pray for her. I don't know if any of you ever needed that kind of prayer before, but it's common. If you ever do, come down. Pray at home, pray while you're driving the car, but come down and let the elders and the pastors pray for you. Not that we're special. Jesus just has it lined up that way. That's all I'm saying. A sweet smell, a sweet fragrance of aroma, I believe, goes to his nostrils when we do that. That woman believes me. That man believes me. That little kid believes me. Because it's tough to come down and ask for prayer. Sunday going and Sunday coming. So remember to keep one another in prayer, you guys. Continue to read your Bibles. Continue to walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are a great God indeed. You are a merciful God. How do I know that? I know it experientially. But I also know it when you talk to Moses. When Moses wanted to know you, and you put him in the cleft of that rock, and you said, Yahweh, Yahweh, merciful, compassionate, long-suffering, that you are. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that are steadfast in your word, that are praying, that are doing Bible studies together, that are doing everything, drawing closer to you as you are coming closer to the earth. I don't care if people make fun of the Last Supper or whatever they want to make fun of, Lord, I know who's going to get the last laugh. And I pray that we would not be like a broken reed, but we will stand strong into the wind of adversity and live for you, Lord. And I ask all of these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to the Father God. Let's